I was looking today hoping we were getting kind of close to the end of Genesis, but oh no. No, no, no.
Long ways to go yet. Chapter 33.
If you've been with us as we've been going through the book of Genesis, it's been a rather slow trip because we have impact studies and multimedia teachings also, so it splits up a little bit of our studies here on Wednesdays. But if you've been here for a while, you know that we have been primarily for the past few weeks anyway, dealing with the life of Jacob. And Jacob now was really reaching, if you've been part of the story, a crescendum, I guess, in his life, a crescendo, in which is going to be a life-changing experience. If you recall where we left off, he had just had that famous wrestling match with an angelic being where really Jacob was coming to a point in his life where it was going to be the end of himself, at least positionally speaking. And on Wednesdays, on our impact studies, we have been studying sanctification. And really, that's what that is in a nutshell. That moment in your life where you move beyond simply believing in Jesus Christ, even beyond the issue of salvation. Not to trivialize these issues, but the day when you finally get to a level in your life where you say, you know what, Lord, I'm giving you my all. A lot of us have been saved in lots of different situations, some with full knowledge, education on spiritual matters, and some not. Some we simply knew we were sinners, and Jesus offered us a different way, a new way, as far as we could ascertain, the only way, and we took it. And so as we grew, as we matured in Christ, there came a day of greater understanding, of maturity, in which we said, Lord, I realize, even to a greater extent, who you are, what you are. And I give you my life. I give you my all. That meeting at Peniel there for that Jacob had with God was going to forever change his life. We see that that was really a fork in the road for Jacob. That doesn't mean everything was perfect from here on out. In fact, we find out even this week it was anything but perfect. But something changed. His relationship with God changed. His thinking patterns changed. His heart, his motivations were changed. This event that happened with Jacob wasn't going to bring about a sudden and radical change. We'd like to do that, wouldn't we? I mean, every one of us would like to be born again and just the next day be this great dynamic man or woman of God. And when it doesn't come, sometimes we can get discouraged. And when we look into Scripture, we see that God never tried to gloss over the errors and the stumbles and the shortcomings of the men and the women that he greatly used for his kingdom. Why did he do that? Well, certainly that he might be glorified and we would not be. But even beyond that, he wanted to be sure that we understood, yes, even we in this church this evening, that we would understand that God picks average people, if you will, for great things. We oftentimes can kind of look at, well, that's the Pauls and the Peters and the Elijahs, the Abrahams, the Noahs and Moses. Well, I'm not one of them. But you have to understand, those men were just men before God called their name. Abraham was anti-God, pagan, living off in, Sticksville. Worse than Menominee, really. And yet God found him, called him, equipped him, and then used him for furthering his kingdom. So when we look at a picture like that, we all then have to include all of us in that same basket to realize that God has something, a calling upon each one of our lives. Some may be great, some may be historic, some may be quiet. But the most important thing is that we are obedient to what God's called us to do, and that when we finish this life, we can say, as Paul said, I completed my task. I did what I was supposed to be here for. last night my wife and I were in a conversation about this very thing that, you know, and my wife, for those of you that know, she's a nurse and she does chemo. Well, that can be rather sad and heartbreaking and difficult when you deal with people that are oftentimes quite young. I mean, she was said she was dealing with a man who was fine one day, but it was very, very quick that how fast he moved from being a healthy man out there to, you know, being in chemo and radiation and all the rest, and he's 47. That means he's younger than me. And I says, you know, it isn't the quantity. It's to be able to get to the end of the time that God has given each one of us and say, I lived large. And that's what Christ is offering each one of us, to live large. That he's saying, look, I have a plan for you. If you follow my plan, it's not the amount of time that you have here. It's what you did. And the worst thing in my eyes is to get to the end and go, wait a minute, that's it? I had some plans. I had some stuff I was going to do. I was going to do this. I was going to step up. I was going to go on a missions trip. I was going to serve the Lord. I was going to do these things for God. And it's over. And it's the greatest coup of Satan to keep you so busy, so distracted, so whatever, that you never get to do anything for the Lord. You never get to fulfill your purpose on this planet. And I think that would be a very sad thing indeed, at any age, to get to the end and know that you didn't do, that you can't say when you get to the end that I finished my task. I want to get to the end and go, you know, would you do anything different? I told Sharon last night in this conversation, I said, would I do anything different? Only one thing different. I would start doing this earlier. That's it. Beyond that, it's like, how about today? Would you do anything different? No. No. It's very important that each and every one of us is in that situation. Jacob now, he's going to come to know. In the experiences there in Peniel that he had, as well as in the weeks and the months to come, the years of his life, he's going to come to know what many of us know today, that while God is indeed patient, and he is enormously so, that even beyond that, he's also a father. And he's a tough one at that. Okay? He's firm. So while things positionally now had changed in Jacob's life, with the wrestling of the angel that night, the practical manifest of God is going to be slow to come. So if you're slow on this growth, be encouraged. All right? Not enough to keep pushing onward. I struggle with the idea that I don't want you to be so okay with that idea that, you know, it's like, well, and I got a couple decades, I'll sit back and relax, because that's not necessarily true. But I also don't want you to get discouraged. If you are older and you think, well, I wasted it away, garbage. If you're sitting here and you're thinking, you know, I wasted it away, no. That means you're still in the game. And that means God's patience and his grace is extending even to you. But don't waste no time. Because if you're getting up there in age, you know, you're not going to be the first one to live to be 150, okay? So you need to get out there and get after it while you still got time. But God is so patient and gracious. Jacob, even at this point, struggled with what I would call unbelief. Now, not disbelief. That's a different. But unbelief. Disbelief is literally not believing in the reality of the truth. In other words, I just simply do not believe in it. Unbelief is knowing the truth, but refusing to follow that truth, refusing to acknowledge that truth, refusing to live by that truth. I think probably here this evening, there's not a lot of people that maybe would come in here that would be in disbelief. Now, if you're here and you're just, you know, looking into this whole Jesus thing, well, welcome, you can just sit right there and relax and take your time and learning about this Jesus thing. No problem with us at all. But most of us are here. We believe that God is Jehovah. God is the one true God. The problem is not disbelief. The problem is unbelief, as it was for Jacob. Again, Jacob was like many of us. Even though he had a supernatural visit from God. And many of us can kind of relate to that. We all had something like that in our life where we would go, man, there was this time. Now maybe it was the moment of your rebirth. The moment of your baptism of the Holy Spirit and whatever it might be. But whatever it was, you can probably all think, I had that moment. And Jacob certainly had that. In fact, Jacob had more than just the one he had there at Peniel. So he understood that. He had had a supernatural visit from God, but yet, like many of us, was still refusing to live in the power or in the light or the reality of that supernatural event. Now, those of you involved in jail ministry, and that's many of us here because we are the primary players down there. You know, how long do you have to be in there before you meet somebody that says, man, I ain't ever coming back here again. Boy, God grabbed me by the collar and he shook me up and I had a meeting with God there in my cell and I am, my life is profoundly changed. And they keep spieling this until the day they get released and they step then out them through the jail locked doors. And there's this weird vacuum that gets you right there that just sucks you right back into dope women and alcohol and you're gone. I mean, it takes like minutes, doesn't it? I mean, it's like they have lost their commitment from the door of the jail to the outside door. And you go, what happened? Did the supernatural event occur? Yes. They were not living in the light of it, in the power of it. We all heard the old phrase about talking the talk and walking the walk. And there's a vast difference between those two. He had refused to allow that meeting to now change the way he lives his lives, as same way as many of us have refused to allow God and the miraculous that he has created in our lives to change the way we live. I don't have time this evening to turn there, but you can make note. Colossians 2, 6 and 7 speaks of this. It's a good passage. As men and women, just mankind, really, gang, we have in us this great innate desire to seek for great experiences, don't we? I mean, it works in the secular realm and it works in the spiritual realm. I mean, you ever watch those guys bungee jump? And some of you guys are like, that is so cool. I would love to jump off a really high bridge on a large rubber band, you know? And some of you are like, never, not ever, no way, no how. And I'd like, I'm kind of a junkie when it comes to that kind of stuff. So I look at like hang gliding. I dig that idea. Parachuting, that's too boring because you just go down. But hang gliding, that's flying, you know. And ultralight, that looks pretty cool too. Luge. Really, those are just kids who never grew up. It's like, I want to sled as an adult. The luge, okay? I mean, I look at those guys in Olympics shooting down through there, and it's like, okay, I'd like to do that just once, you know. But once in a while, they have an accident, and it's like, maybe not. You know, because they stop like 8 miles down the road after their body's flying. So, I digress here. We like that desire in the earthly realm because it's something inside of us. But we do in the Christian realm too. Today, many of the churches that are drawing great volumes of people are very experientially based. You know, we have healing services and prophecy services where we command the, you know, God to give us a prophecy like he's our puppet or something. And we really like the it's why the charismatic, hyper-charismatic movement is so big. I mean, you know, we want to fall on the floor, we want to speak in tongues, we want to do all that kind of stuff. And I'm not here to diss that. That's a whole other argument, okay? I'm just saying that we like the experiences. Hey, I wouldn't want you to get the wrong idea. Does your pastor like experiencing the Lord? You bet, man. I am totally there. I love the experiences. But I have learned, as we all need to learn, that we cannot base our lives on the experiences that we have. Because great experiences in the Lord does not guarantee faithfulness. It doesn't guarantee or warranty God's pleasure in how we live our lives. We can't say, man, I had this one great meeting with God, and it was like He's right there, you know, and then for the rest of your life, you're going to live off that experience. Now, you know, and just so that I show you that we can take it as well as dish it out, Calvary Chapel's notorious for that. Yeah, you know, the tent days. Ooh, you know, we were saving the hippies on the, you know, the beaches of California. And it's like, so what? You know, I wasn't even born then. Well, you weren't. I was. You know, that didn't matter to me. What's God doing now within the Calvary Chapel movement? That matters. And you know, we can't live off those experiences because it doesn't guarantee anything. How many of you have met somebody that goes, oh, yeah, hey, you know, I went to the, you know, Calvary Chapel back in the tent days with Chuck out in Costa Mecca and, you know, and I did all that. Yeah, it's like, well, what's God doing for you now? Well, not really into the Jesus thing. Remember the dude we met on the motorcycle run? For those of you that were on that day? From California. That was him. Wasn't doing nothing anymore. Married a Seventh-day Adventist. Everything collapsed. Imagine that. So we cannot live in that. And Jacob now was in that situation. He was going to have to move in the light of this experience. Or he was just going to have to just let it all fall apart. He could not hold on to the feelings as Moses and the radiating thing we've talked about lately, glowing. You see, being a Christian gang, it's not about feelings. It's about being. Being. Who you are, what you are. It's about being, not about feelings. Now, some of you, I would hope you find great comfort in that statement. You know, don't raise your hands. The wind will knock me off the pulpit here, but how many wake up some days and go, I don't think I'm saved. You know? I don't know. I don't know where I'm saying. This is terrible. If you're going to take that to the bank, where would you be? It can't be about feelings, highs or lows. Despite how far Jacob had come now, and the text here, as we get into it here, if I ever get into it, that's what you were all thinking, weren't you? I could feel the vibe there. Despite how far Jacob had come here, gang, and we'll see it when we read here, I want you to notice that he's still being referred to as Jacob. Not Israel. Changed his name to Israel last week. That's unprecedented. I mean, no one called Paul Saul after they changed his name. And only in a few very kind of strange circumstances did Simon ever get called Simon. He's called Peter. And once Abraham became Abraham, no one said, yo, Abram is Abraham. They're still calling him Jacob. Why? Because he's still the supplanter. He was still the con man. Let's read it. Verse 1, now Jacob lifted his eyes and he looked, and there Esau was coming, and with him 400 men. So he divided the children among Leah, Rachel, and the two maidservants. And he put the maidservants and their children in front. Sort of like deer hunting. Don't they? They send the little ones across first. Yeah. Leah and her children in behind, and Rachel and Joseph left. That's why those bucks live such a long time. Then he crossed over before them and bowed himself to the ground 7 times until he came near his brother. But Esau ran to meet him, and he embraced him, and he fell on his neck and kissed him, and they wept. It's like the movies. Didn't you hear the music? That's an awesome thing. So despite this supernatural meeting with God, I want you to see how Jacob now is going to approach this, you know, meeting with his brother. He knew it was coming. Jacob now is going to advance forward in his life, but he's still nursing fear, the fear that he had before. We all know the passage, 1 John 4:18. Perfect love casts out all fear. So he obviously was not dwelling in that person, that love, that perfect love. Oh, God hadn't changed. His perfect love still casted out all fear, so the fear wasn't casted out. Had God somehow dropped the ball? No, no, no. Jacob was not dwelling in that place. that kind of infilling, that possession of the Holy Spirit, gang, had yet to occur in Jacob. Jacob was apparently still in the driver's seat of his life, which means God was not. You need, very importantly, to erase any idea of a percentage split with God. It doesn't work. It does not work. It's a myth. A 50-50 split, a 60-40 split. No, Christianity only works when he's got 100%. It's the only way it works. So now Jacob here, he hunkers down with what he perceived could quite likely be a full frontal attack. I mean, his brother is storming into the scene, 400 men with him. Now, even though Esau had done nothing against Jacob for some odd 20 years here, there still resided in Jacob a great fear, a little bitterness maybe, and certainly a lot of suspicion. And why do I bring that up? Because, gang, I think it's very important for all of us as men and women, even men and women of Christ, to understand just how long an individual can carry and nurse a grudge. It's phenomenal. A lifetime. How many families, like, I haven't talked to my sister for 40 years and ain't going to do anytime soon. And that's not an unusual scenario. That's something that is quite common out there. 20 years, and yet he still has got this thing going on with his brother. I mean, I think that we need to be consistently and often reminded of this, because we can easily become the Hatfields and McCoys. You youngsters are going, who's the Hatfields and McCoys? It's a band. Should see their videos. Okay. No, and we end up fighting and fighting and fighting until you forget what even the original issues were. As Christians, we are to be different. We are to always try to make peace. Now, sometimes people just aren't going to do it. I have on more than one occasion that people just say, no, I have no interest in making peace with you. Okay. But we must guard our own hearts that we don't get into that kind of a situation. Now, it seems Esau, on the contrary here, he was not carrying a heart of revenge at all. In fact, if you see here, he embraced his long-lost brother. He wept at this reunion that was taking place. It was awesome. But Jacob here was protecting himself as he had always done. Because, you know, letting down his guard, trusting God for his care, man, that was going to be like prying his white knuckles off the driving, you know, driver's wheel. It just wasn't going to happen easily. Verse 5, it says, and he lifted his eyes, this is Esau, and he saw the women and children and said, who are these with you? So he said, the children whom God has graciously given your servant. Then the maidservants came near, they and their children, they bowed down, and Leah also came near with her children, and they bowed down. Afterward, Joseph and Rachel came near, and they bowed down. When Esau said, what do you mean by all this company which I met? Meaning all the stuff that Jacob was sending ahead. He said, these are to find favor in the sight of my Lord. But Esau said, I have enough, my brother. Keep what you have for yourself. Stop there just for a minute now. Even though Jacob's faith was weak and wanting, I want you to see here that God still fulfilled his end of the promise. Why does God do that? For his own glory. For his own glory. And because he's so lovingly patient. So, what does that mean? Does that mean if we, like Jacob, remain in this stunted and unbelieving state that we're going to receive all the blessings and all the joys of that a faithful and consistent child of God would get? No. No, that's not what it means at all. But I will tell you that no matter what, God will continue to be your father, will continue to love you, will continue to discipline you accordingly. It's no matter what you do, no matter how we live. You see, that's a bold statement. No, I need to, you know, let you know that when I make that kind of statement, that is ultimately and very precariously hanging on one very important fact, and that is that you are indeed born again. You've been adopted into the family of God. If that's a fact, He will always be there with you. Now, sometimes you go through all of that and you don't want Him to be there with you, and you're trying to make a run for it. But God's not going to allow that. He will not unadopt you. Okay? So He's going to love you. That's important to know, because His love for you isn't based on what you do, good or bad. I mean, very important doctrinal issue to remember. His love is not based on what you do. I mean, He does not love me more than you. He doesn't love Billy Graham more than you. He doesn't, you know, hate, you know, some weak Christian because, you know, he's such a mess. Now, I'd love to be able to tell you, boy, you got to step up, you know. You got to kick it in gear here, or He's not going to love you. I'd like to do that. Why? Because I think we should kick it in gear. We should get out there. But that's me. That's not God. God says, I love you. I love you. No matter what. It's called grace. Esau here quickly inquired to the scene before him. Who are all these women and children? What's all this stuff that you sent before I arrived here? So Jacob now, he introduces his family to his brother. And he does a cool thing. He gives the credit for them to God. And Jacob recognizes this gift as grace. He says so in the text. By God's grace. It's my family, by God's grace. Yeah, He gave me this. And what is God's grace? The free, unearned favor and love of God. We know that. We drill home that point around here. Yet, just seconds later, after acknowledging that his family is there by the grace of God, just seconds later, Esau now inquires as to the gifts that were sent, and Jacob responds that they were gifts in order to achieve grace. Especially if you've got an old King James in front of you, it says grace. So apparently, his doctrine wasn't totally clear in his mind here. Because if grace is free, unearned favor and love, then it appears that Jacob still had a ways to go here before he understood that it isn't earned, it isn't justified, it isn't bought. He tried to buy grace. He tried to earn grace. He tried to square things with his brother. That's not grace, that's payment. Grace is the stuff you get when you don't deserve it. When you're a screw-up, when you mess up, and He loves you anyway. Grace is the stuff when He forgives you, even though you've committed that sin 30, 40 times. And you're mad at yourself, and you don't need Him to beat you up because you're just beating yourself up. And He says, I still love you. I still want you in the game. That's grace. We too, very important to remember this tonight. God will not love you if you serve, give, attend, fast. He will not love you more. You know why? Because He cannot love you more. Do you understand that tonight? Even if you are listening to my voice, and you are not born again, Jesus Christ, God Almighty, cannot love you more than He does right now. Giving your life over to Christ, being born again, does not achieve the love. He already loves you. He says, while we were yet sinners, He died. In other words, while we were spitting fire, cursing His name, He died on the cross because He loved us that much. He didn't die just for the saved. For those who are coming, He died for all of us. And that's the craziness of the fact that so many of us have to work so hard to go to hell. Because the payment's been made. We just have to accept that. So Jacob's still getting his mind around that. The fact that God is not going to give him more grace or give us more grace if we go out and do these things in order to achieve it. Anyone read this week that the Catholic Church has brought back indulgences? Just in case things aren't working out in evangelical Christianity. That'd be handy, isn't it? If you don't know what indulgences are, Google it. But the idea here is somehow I'm going to square things away, God, by what I do. And I assure you, it's never going to happen. He loves you perfectly. Absolutely and completely. Tonight. The only motivation we have to serve Him ever, guys, is an undying, unmovable, unrelenting passion for Jesus. Nothing else counts. Let's go on. Verse 10 says, "And Jacob said, No, please. If I have now found favor in your sight, then receive my present from my hand, inasmuch as I have sought your face, and as though I had seen the face of God, and you were pleased with me. Please take my blessing that is brought to you, because God has dealt graciously with me, and because I have enough." So he urged him, and he took it. Now, up to this moment here, Jacob had insisted on keeping control of the field, the playing field. He always wanted to be in control. And I know many of you can relate to that. It's difficult to give God over the control of your life because you always want to keep your foot in the door. You want to keep your fingers on the valve. You always want to be doing something, thinking that if I give it all over to God, then I've lost myself instead of giving over to God and finding yourself. Again, gang, he wanted to earn the love of his brother. He wanted to earn the love of his God, and he could not. We cannot tonight earn God's love. That's the embodiment of the word grace, is that you can't earn it. It is given freely. It is given without cost. We could never purchase that gift, gang. Isaiah 55:1 says, "Is anyone thirsty? Come and drink, even if you have no money. Come and take your choice of wine or milk. It's all free." Now Jacob wants to give Esau the gifts, but I want you to notice there's a different angle that he's approaching this now. For now, he wants to give Esau gifts in response to the grace already bestowed upon him by Esau. So now it's like, you've given me love, you've given me forgiveness, Esau, you have embraced me, and I want to give you the gifts now, but it's because you have given me your grace. And that, gang, is the right heart. What we give to God must be in response to the grace, never to get the grace because you can't. You won't. It's not going to happen. Verse 12, "And Esau said, Let us take our journey. Let us go, and I will go before you. But Jacob said to him, My Lord knows the children are weak, and the flocks and herds which are nursing are with me. And if the men should drive them hard one day, all the flock will die. Please let my Lord go on ahead before his servant, and I will lead on slowly at a pace which the livestock that go before me and the children are able to endure, until I come to my Lord and seer. And Esau said, Now let me leave with you some of the people who are with me. But he said, What need is there? Let me find favor in the sight of my Lord. So Esau returned that day on his way to Seir. And Jacob journeyed to Succoth." Not to Seir. "Built himself a house and made booths for his livestock. Therefore the name of the place is called Succoth. Then Jacob came safely to the city of Shechem, which is in the land of Canaan, when he came from Padam Aram, and he pitched his tent before the city. And he bought a parcel of land where he had pitched his tent from the children of Hamor, Shechem's father, for 100 pieces of money. Then he created an altar there and called it El Elohi Israel." Now, the issue tonight, gang, is, one would expect, certainly, that after such a great miracle had transpired, that Jacob would be forever a changed man. again, I reiterate what we've all done in our lives.
I'll never forget this.
And the greatest story in Scripture about that is I'll never understood how those gang who walked through after God rescued them out of Egypt, all of the pestilence and plague that came down on that country. I mean, you know, when the water turns to blood and, you know, there's plagues of frogs and locusts and stuff, you just got to know God's in there somewhere, don't you? I mean, and then the miracle of miracles, God parted the Red Sea and they walked on dry land right down through the middle. Now, even if it wasn't the Red Sea, God parted Lake Mennonah. I realize it's rather green and mucky down there. You probably wouldn't want to walk down there. But suppose he did. He parts Lake Mennonah and you walk from here over to the railroad trellis on dry land. Wouldn't that be awesome? It's like, wow. You wouldn't believe what God did. He parted Lake Mennonah. I'll never forget this. But they got out and they forgot like that. How long was it? Oh, remember the leeks and the onions back in Egypt? Wow. Those were the days. Man, we had some good times back there. You remember the days when we used to, you know, smoke crack and, you know, and get all doobied up and head out to concerts? Wasn't that great, man? Those are fun times. Dudes, that was Egypt. You're kind of forgetting what it was like, didn't you? Man, I wish we had some quail. I'm some quail. And where's the meat? Tired of this manna. And it went on and on, and it's like, Red Sea, part of the Red Sea. Forgot. And you look at that and go, you're so stupid, how could you? Oh, wait a minute, what about my life? The miraculous they did in my life, remember those events? Did you forget? Miraculous events do not always reflect in a holy and consistent godly lifestyle. Fresh off the field of blessing, great miraculous event, the words were hardly out of Jacob's mouth when he lies to his brother Esau. Esau desired to travel with his brother, to protect, to fellowship with him. You know, it's like, I ain't seen you in 20 years. Let's hang out for a little while. Hey, you know what? You go on ahead home. I'll follow. I'll be a little bit slower, and we'll catch up and see her there. So once he's finally convinced, Jacob insisted, Esau packs her up and heads on home. And as soon as he does, Jacob turns sharply away from the southern direction to Seir and instead turns northwest. Away from that and to a place called Succoth. 20 years ago, in another great miraculous experience of God, 20 years previous, Jacob had promised to make Bethel his home. Hey, God, I'm going to serve you. Did you ever say that? Whatever you want, Lord. Yes, sir. You want me to be a pastor, a teacher? You want me to go to the mission field? Whatever you want, it's yours. You ever make a promise like that? Because 20 years previous to this, Jacob had told God, you know what? I'm coming back here and Bethel's the place. I am going to make Bethel God's house. Now, instead of finally making good on that promise, sucking it up and say, okay, better 20 years late than not at all, he stalls yet again. Later on, Jacob moved a little closer to Bethel. I'm close, Lord. I am serving you. Yeah, but you told me you were gonna. But I'm doing this. Life has changed. But yeah, but you said you were going to. It doesn't really matter where you are, right, Lord? I mean, you know, Africa, Dunn County, and pretty much same. I mean, come on, right? I mean, I'm serving you, Lord. Yeah, but you said he had made a promise. His conscience probably bothered him there. And Succoth, so what's he do? Oh, I'll move a little closer. So he moves up a little close to a place called Shechem. Closer to God's will, still falling short. Many of us can make such excuses saying we can serve God here, we can serve God over there, but God has given us a prescribed place and way He wants us to serve. And you know something? That's never going to go away. The calling of God is, what's the Bible say? Irrevocable. It's a daunting verse. Do you mean this thing I keep hearing in my head's never going to go away? Yeah, it'll go away when you're dead. Irrevocable. And furthermore, I'll give you a piece of advice from this pastor to you. You'll never find any peace until you step up. Whatever God's calling you to, it's that itch right in the middle of your back that you can't reach, you know? It's the itch that's way down in your ear that you're afraid to go that far with a Q-tip and it's driving you insane. It's that kind of thing for your whole life. Now, I'm not saying that to stick you or to poke you. I'm saying God created you for that calling. You see, I'm afraid. Perfect love casts out all fear. That fear, that's just of Satan. Years. Stalls again. Moves to Shechem here. The grass obviously was greener. Things were better down the road, easier a mile away. Today, Shechem is oftentimes used in biblical examples as a picture of the world. Close, but not in the will of God. Playing the religious game, but not obedient. Jacob settled what was 30 miles from his goal, from Bethel. 30 miles. Why? Well, if you look into it, you'd find that Shechem was rich and fertile. And he had a lot of livestock. So this will work out better. I'll stay here. Oh, yeah, I can't lose my livestock, right? Why not? Jesus didn't have a place to lay his head. Remember they had to go catch that fish, get the coin out of the fish just so they could pay their taxes? Apparently the prosperity doctrine hadn't reached, you know, Palestine at that time yet. Just claim it, Jesus, you know, and no. Real Christianity will have some suffering to it. There's no doubt about it. But God did provide the coin, didn't He? How many of us can share similar stories, you know? I don't know if you're digging through the couch cushions or what, but God just has a way of providing. 30 miles short of obedience. And again, no doubt made for financial reasons. The livestock could re-eat there in that area. But the bottom line is he didn't trust God to obey all the way. Despite all he'd seen, despite the miraculous, despite God coming through with bells and whistles, despite even that, all he had witnessed, all he'd experienced, he still wasn't living by faith. Now, I don't tell you any secrets. I don't know if you've heard, but the economy, kind of rough out there. You say, really? I think certainly we're all going to be tested in the same way. I have no doubt the devil's going to use this opportunity to tempt us to forget all that we've experienced in Christ, all that we've seen, all that He's done in our midst. That we will be tempted to forget all of that for the sake of comfort, safety, and economic security. You know, because of such, it seems God now is going to go quiet on Jacob. Is God quiet in your world? Lots of times in Scripture, there's times where God goes quiet. And sometimes that's a natural thing. He wants us to live by faith, not by sight. But sometimes it goes quiet because we have planted our feet and we refuse to obey. And we wonder why it's quiet. It's quiet because we left God back at the fork in the road when we took the wrong turn. And we need to go back to that fork. And God is faithful. And He's gracious. And He'll take you back. And He'll still love you. And you'll still be His kid. And chances are real good He'll say, I'll still give you Bethel if you want it. It doesn't always work that way, but so often He does. How many times we look back and go, man, God gave me a second chance and I so didn't deserve it. I so did not deserve it. But you see, that's your personal parting of the Red Sea. And you cling on to it every day. You wake up in the morning, I don't deserve this. So I'm going to live for Christ. The next day, I don't deserve this. I'm going to live for Christ. And every day, every day, every day. If you want to know what makes the dynamic Christian tick, my friend, it's they do not forget the parting of the Red Seas. They always remember. They see God in the stars and in the trees and in the fish. They see the God and the friends around them that used to be out living in the world, destroying themselves and everybody around them, and now they're living for Christ. Do you know what it's like to see one of those people that we found in jail or out in the streets or whatever, and I see them walk in the streets of the Philippines with me on a missions trip? That's my pay. That's what keeps me coming back. That's what keeps me going. That's what keeps me believing, because that's my parting of the Red Sea. You see, if you're a guest here with us tonight, we're not really supposed to be here. We have defied all logic. We have defied all the rules. I mean, we preach the word as it goes. And I'd love to make it fluffy and comfortable, but I don't. If I did, it'd be a lot easier on me and everybody, and we'd have a big church. I don't look the part, and you don't look the part, so don't look at me that way. None of us do. We don't act the part. We're not religious. We run around in blue jeans and sandals and dyed hair and long hair and no hair. And you know, we love life and we love Christ and we love serving Him. And it's this is it for us. This is our hobby and our friends and our family and our lives. And this is who we are here. It wasn't supposed to work. Nobody ever thought this would work. No one gave us, you know, a second look because, they're just down there in that stupid little storefront downtown. They'll go away. Well, a dozen years later, here we are. God's done great things. Completely on the opposite sides of the world in two different directions. Here in our midst. Radio stations, TV stations, and the list goes on, and I'm still standing in awe. Why do I say this? Because it's God's grace. Because He loves us. Because we've not forgotten the parting of the Red Sea in our own lives. For Jacob, it was going to go quiet. He didn't speak to Jacob directly for now what would be a number of years. And let me tell you something, we'll get into it, but what's going to happen between this point and that speaking? A lot of ugly stuff. Bad stuff. It doesn't take a prophet to see that's going to happen. How much time we waste struggling against God's call, as if He's trying to take something from us instead of giving you life abundant, to give you grace and undeserved favor. Do you believe this evening that Jesus loves you? Because He does, perfectly, wholly, and completely. You see, oftentimes you might look at this pastor or other people in this church and think, you know, they're just, you know, rabid servants. And, you know, you get in the face of everybody who isn't. Now, we love the Lord. It's not that we're trying to get in your face. We love the Lord. And for us, we can't get the picture of the Red Sea parting out of our minds. And we want to live every day for Jesus Christ because I can never repay Him. But I intend to spend every waking day of my life trying. Because it brings me blessing and it brings him glory. Jacob had yet to find that out. We need to be seeking holiness and sanctification. And we need those things, not the emotional highs, guys. It's not emotion. It's not feelings. Jesus loves you tonight whether you feel it or not. He loves you in the morning. Whether you feel it or not. It's the devil who condemns. It's the devil who tells you, you're no good. He doesn't love you. You're a bum. Really? Peter was a bum. And look what the Lord did with him. Matthew the tax collector. So many stories down through history. God took men and bestowed His grace. And in the living out of that grace, we bring glory to Him. The most important thing for you to remember tonight is that you're not out of the game. No matter what, He still loves you. The question is do you remember the Red Sea? And you say, I've never had a Red Sea part for me. Well, step up, my friend. There's lots of seas to be parted. And God does such great things in our midst, not because of us, but because we welcome it and we look for it. We like the Red Sea's parting. But more importantly, we'll live in the light of that miracle. Amen? Let's stand.